Welcome to another Exodus study, number 15, covering Exodus chapter 9, verses 19 through 35, and sending out a hillbilly holla to Brother Ken Martell up in Canada. And we have never met him in person, but he's met some of our folks, and we appreciate him and all that he does to help spread the word. Preach the gospel and tell people about our website where they can learn the Bible. You can have a ministry. You have a ministry. Preach the gospel. Give out gospel tracts. If you don't have a local church, let us know and we can send you a stamp. But you can go down to any book or office supply store and they can have the little rubber stamps and just have them put bbfohio.com. Or you maybe have one that says bbfohio.com and bbfohioradio.com. And get that, and then it'll last till the Lord comes back if you don't lose it or tear it up. You just re-ink them every once in a while, and you can put on the back of your stamps, stamp them, give them out, and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and about this ministry where they can learn the Word of God. Tell them it's free of charge. We don't ask for money. We don't charge money. We do appreciate those who are led by the Lord to support this ministry. And some of you ask about these t-shirts, and I'm wearing one of our designed by Jeffrey Mardis, this logo. And it's a great t-shirt, great looking t-shirt, but we had a problem. Number one, these loving, wonderful liberals who own some of these t-shirt companies reject us. They won't do our stuff. The place we had these made, I'm not going to mention the name because they may change. I don't want to hurt anybody's business, but the t-shirts were short. Everybody complained they couldn't keep them tucked in, and they were like belly shirts on some of us. So we're looking for a good place to get quality t-shirts at a decent price. There's places out there that, you know, you can have t-shirts made and they cost 20, 25 bucks a pop. We're trying to find places where we can get t-shirts that are more less expensive but still decent quality. And by the way, the hats, people ask about those. Just go out to a place like Lids and you can have this printed. It's threads and it's a real quality hat, and you can have your own hat made, bbfohio.com. and with that, we'll get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, and thank you for all of those preachers, past and present, and those who will rise up in the future as you tarry to preach the word and to build the faith of your people in this book instead of tearing it down. And I want to be a part of that crowd, have been for many years, and I want to be to the day I die or you rapture me out of here. So I ask for your help by your Spirit and your help as we study and learn in this Exodus study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We left off with the seventh plague, the plague of hail with fire. We'll review those again, but we're going to get right into, by the way, there's my rapture ready mug from Brother John up in Washington. Filled with dark roast coffee. I mean strong dark roast coffee. Love it. But in our last study, we explained how that the murrain that killed the cattle of various kinds, their goats and sheep and everything, that were in the field. Specifically, it stated they were in the field. So, not all cattle was killed. The cattle in the field was killed, and the cattle that wasn't in Goshen. And after an unknown amount of time, we don't know how much time passes between these plagues. It just doesn't say. Could have been, I think there's no way it was just days or even weeks. It's probably months later. Some people think it was years, that a year or two went in between some or all these plagues. We don't know. But the Egyptians were able to recover to an extent because they had the cattle that were not in the field, and those cattle continued to have calves and continue to grow. And now we come to this hail with fire. And God is going to give the Egyptians opportunity to spare their flock. And, you know, you'll read this and you'll say, well, why didn't they? And my answer is just, you know, my response is, yeah, exactly. Why didn't they? And we can think the same thing about all the people who hear the gospel and don't respond. They just pretend that there's no date of judgment. They pretend like they're never going to die. So as you read these things, a lot of times they just don't make sense, but you have to think about our own situation where we live today. We see the same exact thing. Verse 19, the Lord says, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. So God has given them a warning. Repent. That's what this is. It's repentance. You're saying you're going to repent toward God instead of staying with the Pharaoh. And you're going to bring in the cattle. That's works meat for repentance. And some of the Egyptians had enough sense to come in out of the rain. It doesn't say how many, but there were some. And as I said, it's just like our own day. We go out there preaching the gospel and saying, repent, believe the gospel. And there's just not a lot of people responding to that message. Now, if you go out, and we'll talk about this a little more in a minute, but if you go out there preaching, you don't have to repent. You know, you sodomite, fornicator, whatever. The only thing you have to do is acknowledge the facts that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you'll be saved. No consequence. Jesus said you must be born again, but really all you're doing is receiving the truth as it's stated in black and white, but not really repenting and receiving it in your heart. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And so you got all these fake preachers out there preaching a fake gospel with no repentance. And there's no heart change, because that's what repentance is. And because there's no real heart change, it's just a head knowledge confession. It's empty. And these preachers are going to see a lot of their converts in hell. And that's the kind of thing you see here with people hearing about this message. And some of them may have listened. It doesn't say. The Bible isn't clear. Some of them may have listened to this message, but then they may still have lost some of their may have lost their firstborn if they didn't put the blood over the door, as we'll see in the last plague. We'll come back to all that later as we continue. Verse 20, it says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And it's not just their homes, but they had places where the cattle could be shielded, just like we do today, our own barns and things like that. Verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So, doesn't that paint a picture? They left them to die. The stage is now set. The warning has been heard and either ignored or heeded. And that's what it comes down to with the gospel and the word of God. You regard God's word, you can be saved. If not, then not. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's not just a assent to the facts. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, these people heard the Word of God. And if they had believed that it really was the Word of God, it would have worked in them and they would have brought their cattle in. They didn't. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Now, this is going to destroy cattle, crops, and people, servants. If they remain in the fields, they will die. And people like to look at this and say, oh, the God of the Old Testament's a meanie. You better go read about the God of the New Testament, Matthew 24. You better go read Revelation 19. Actually, read Revelation 6 through 19. That's the God of the New Testament. But listen, it's a false accusation. God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. He has warned these people. He has proven over and over with lesser plagues. The previous plagues were serious, but they didn't kill people. Didn't even kill cattle before in the first couple of plagues. These people have had enough evidence to see God's word is true. If he says it, that settles it. It's like me looking at my child and say, if you stick your finger in a light socket, you'll die. And then they go stick their finger in a light socket and they die. And someone says, you're a mean father. What? I told the child the truth and I warned them. I saw them a couple times go over and try to get in it, and I smacked their hand. Call child services. Violence. See, that's how people are these days. They're opposed to common sense. They're opposed to discipline. They're opposed to truth. And that's the mentality of many of these people in Egypt. Verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now the picture I get when I see this in my mind, when I'm reading this, it's like napalm in Vietnam. Now I imagine the if you saw the videos of Vietnam, it was a huge area that these napalm fires would cover. I kind of pictured these being smaller explosions of fire, but we don't know. Could have been just like what you see in the movies, and the videos, documentaries with napalm. And that may be why it's described like this in verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now we think about how terrible this is. There was none like it before, and there will be none like it until after the rapture. And that's when Jesus said it would be worse than it's ever been after the rapture during Daniel's 70th week. The second trumpet judgment in Revelation 8:7 says the first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And that's devastating. That's even worse than what we're reading about here in Exodus. But we continue. Verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. And verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Only Goshen, with its Hebrew inhabitants, are spared. And I imagine a fair number of Egyptians and possible escapee servants who their masters left them in the fields, and they believed, they knew what was about to happen. They may have fled to Goshen as well. And they may be included in the mixed multitude that will join Israel in the Exodus here as we continue in our study. With verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." Doesn't that sound good? Sadly, desperate people will say things in their desperation that they will contradict once the crisis has passed or the emotional response wears off. And you know what the difference is? One word: repentance. You can get many, many people to say the sinner's prayer and confess to be believers in the gospel with their mouth. But if there is no repentance, their heart is unchanged, and once the preacher's out of the house or out of sight, everything goes right back. And a lot of these professions are made during emotional revival meetings. Get everyone excited. Get everyone all emotional. Get them all so they come forward and they bow at an altar of prayer. And you know. There have been some people saved in those situations, and I believe that they were sincere, but a lot of people weren't. And people say, well, then if some people are saved like that, then that means it should be good. All right. Well, you can get a lot of people saved if you go grab them by the ankle and hang them off of a cliff. And some of them may mean it and really get saved. Does that mean you should be doing that? You could pull out a gun, even, you know, make sure it's empty and everything. All the safety precautions. Of course, it's never safe to point a gun at anybody. Ever. Unless you intend on shooting them. But you could do that, and I'm sure people would say, oh, I believe. I'm saved. I'll say the prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And some of them may even actually get saved. Do you think we should be doing that? And these over-emotional revival meetings. I'm not against revival meetings. I'm saying, in those situations where there's emotions, where they're being manipulated, it's also during great times of tragedy, like back in September 11, 2001. All kinds of people were supposed to have got right with God. Churches were packed for a few weeks afterwards. And then we had the same old, not too many weeks later. Verse 28, he continues, Pharaoh speaking, saying, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." It's an impressive recantation by Pharaoh, and as impressive as it is, we'll see, it's meaningless. It's without repentance. Verse 29, "And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." Right there is the whole purpose of what we're seeing here in these plagues. And Pharaoh's seeing plenty of evidence. And each and every one of these plagues demonstrates the sovereign power and authority of the God of the Hebrews, the God of the shepherds, over Egypt. And, you know, Moses is following the teachings of Jesus Christ here. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And this is the seventh plague, seventh time Pharaoh's pretended repentance. Once you disconnect authentic, real repentance from forgiveness, it's a sham. Just a sham. And those of you out there who teach, or if you're a pastor, a teacher, or you yourself, preach a forgiveness without repentance. I'm talking whether it's individuals or between a sinner and God. You're preaching and teaching heresy. And you will eventually compromise and begin preaching the gospel without repentance if you're not already. And it's a sodomite gospel. It's a gospel for the days of Lot. It's a gospel for perverts who will profess something they do not possess. They will confess something that they don't really hold in their hearts. They lack repentance. You're editing God's word when you preach a forgiveness without repentance. And once you begin to edit God's word, you edit God's word once, and it results in either you and or your preacher, if he's doing that, becoming a modern-day scribe, having no authority. But Moses forgives. But Moses knows something. Verse 30, Moses says, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." You see, Moses knows Pharaoh's really not repentant. Now, that's something he can say, you and I cannot. There have been many times that I discerned a lack of sincerity in a person that was that either I was forgiving or that was claiming to be saved. But I didn't say so because I don't know so, and you shouldn't either. All these people are saying, "I don't even think he's saved. She's not even saved." I don't know that. I know it if they contradict the gospel. I know it that if they contradict their profession of faith, clearly. But I don't know their heart. And so if they're professing to be a Christian, I can't say for sure one way or the other. But Moses knew. I can be on guard, and I cannot be surprised when I see the evidence of such a lack of sincerity as the supposedly repentant person goes right back on his or her word and commits the same or similar sin or shows a complete, utter lack of faith in the gospel. But I cannot pronounce it openly ahead of time because I simply do not have the sort of infallible insight given to me as it was to Moses and the prophets. And so that's where we should stand on that. As we continue, verse 31, "And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold." So there's the mercy of God again. God left them something. Verse 32, "But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." See? The flax and the barley, done. The wheat and the rye is still good. Not totally starving these people out. Verse 33, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." Verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Why? There was no repentance. I also want to mention, I paraphrased Ecclesiastes 8:11 in our previous study, but it's an important truth that's borne out in human history and my own personal experience. So I want to give it to you exactly as it stands in the King James Bible text so you can mark this in your own Bible and even put it to memory better than I did mine. And Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now in this case, Pharaoh is suffering the sentence to an extent. But as soon as God shows his mercy, Pharaoh becomes defiant. And as we will see in our next few studies, the only sentence that is fit for the unrepentant toward God and those who plant repentance but are insincere is death. That is why at the judgment, those who have been unrepentant will be cast into a lake of fire. And I hope it's not true of anyone listening to this study, but listen, even Christians in their personal lives, when they're saved, but they will not repent when caught up in sin, then the only thing left is death. I've had people really get upset with me because I say the God of the Bible kills. There's an old preacher who preached that, titled, "The God of the Bible Kills, Will He Kill You?" And I warn Christians constantly, you may be saved. You repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting solely, completely on His shed blood on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And then at some point in your Christian life, you get into sin, you fall into sin, you jump into sin, you commit to sin, you will not repent. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye?" So what's it talking about? It's your body. Your soul's saved, but your body, he'll just kill you. We're not going to make up things here. We're not going to make up a God in our image and a God of our opinion. That's God's word. That's what he says. I'm just going to preach it and teach it. There it is. You want to flirt with disaster, fall into sin, remain unrepentant, and you'll check out early. So we close chapter 9 with this sad commentary on Pharaoh's response. Verse 35, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." As always, God knew what Pharaoh's response would be beforehand, so he's not shocked by these events. But when God is finally done with Pharaoh, no one with any amount of intelligence and honesty could accuse God of not being patient and long-suffering. 10 major plagues over and over, giving him a chance. Pharaoh was a fool, and anyone like him is a fool, just like Pharaoh. There may be someone unsaved watching this, listening to this, and God has over and over tried to deal with you. You may be one of those unrepentant fakers, and you turn into Bible studies out of curiosity. Sometimes they just tune in so that they can mock and make fun of the preacher or send him a foolish response. You're a fool. And every time you say no, just like Pharaoh, your heart will get harder and harder and harder. And at some point, you will have gone, as the old military saying is, a bridge too far, and you'll find yourself destroyed. It doesn't have to be that way. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.